right, good morning, everybody. What a great worship time. Thank you, Connor and band and praise team. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's warmed up now, but I'm telling you, when this morning for the first service, it was cold. I started to wonder, was it ever going to get cold in Thomasville? It got cold, and I've had all the winter I want. Amen? Anybody? Bring on spring now. I've had 2 or 3 days of cold weather. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you're a guest, welcome. We have Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, let that be our gift to you. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I love our passage today. Of all the descriptions in the Bible about Jesus, this one is one of the most eloquent in its language and majestic in its prose. All our hope in Jesus pierces the night and shatters the darkness. All our faith in Jesus strengthens our souls and it heals our hearts. Jesus Christ is the reason for our worship. He is the joy in our songs, the reverence in our prayers, and the promise for our future. Jesus Christ is the awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the bread of life. He was God incarnate. He is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is eternal in nature, active in creation, and singular in redemption. He is the resurrected Lord, He is the ascended King, and He is the returning Judge. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the title of the message today is The Glory and the Wonder of Jesus. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So if you'll join with me and please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'll begin in verse 15 and you follow along on your Bible app, open Bible, however you are reading the Word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that is you before Christ, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father, I pray for your people. We are so prone to wander. Grace us all the grace we need. We trust in the grip of your grace. Take your holy word and wash over the souls of your people. May we see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The heart of the question in the first century is the heart of the question in the 21st century: who is Jesus Christ? The pre-Gnostic heresy disrupting the Colossian church didn't deny Christ, it dethroned Christ. It didn't deny the prominence of Jesus, it denied the preeminence of Jesus. This passage is so powerful because it presents the person and the preeminence of Christ. This passage is saturated in doctrine and steeped in application for our lives. Now, here's what I want you to remember. Here's the sermon in a sentence. Keep your eyes on Jesus and trust him. Now, I want to unpack that with just 2 points, and I've made them real simple this morning, just 2 points. Point number one is who Jesus is. Point number two is what Jesus did. So let's talk about that. Number one, who Jesus is. Now, let's go back to verse 15. And we're going to see in verses 15 through 19, three truths about Jesus. Let me show them to you. They're right here in the text. The first truth is this: Jesus' relationship to deity. Look in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The apostle confronts the false teaching head on by saying Jesus is not less than God. Jesus is not a lesser God because Jesus is God. Look at the description of God he gives us. He is the image of the what? The invisible God. Invisible. God is invisible. God is spirit. Therefore, the human eye cannot see him. The question then is, how can he be known? God can be known through Jesus, who is the image of God. Now think back with me. Think back all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 when it says that God made man and woman in his image. In his image, in the Imago Dei. So man and woman are made in the image of God, but here in verse 15, this is fundamentally different. When we say that we are made in the image of God, it means that we bear some resemblance to the characteristics of God. For example, you have a personality. You are able to think rationally. We have relational abilities. We are like God. But here in verse 15, Jesus is the image of God. Image means exact representation, the exact imprint. Jesus was not a poor copy of God. He was the exact representation of God. We then are made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 helps us here when it says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things, or upholds the universe, some translations say, by the word of His power. Jesus. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinitarian God. That means he is one being, but three persons. Now let me explain. He's not three gods. That's polytheism. He's not one God who puts on three different hats. That's modalism. He's not one God that is subdivided into three parts. That's partialism. And this is, let me just say, this is why we need to be careful when we use illustrations and examples of the Trinity. Let me summarize all of this with these words. All that God is, Jesus is. What is Jesus' relationship to deity? He is the image of the invisible God. That's number one. Number two, Jesus' relationship to creation. Let me show this to you. Look still in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Look at this next phrase. The firstborn of all creation. These words create confusion. People ask, does that mean that Jesus is a created being by God? And the answer is no. Let me explain. In the Bible, the word firstborn in verse 15 can mean two things. It can, first of all, refer to birth order. For example, some of you are the oldest in your family. You were born first. So firstborn can refer to birth order. Firstborn, listen now, can refer to priority, to supremacy, to position over something. Here in verse 15, it is simply saying that Jesus is supreme over creation. He has the place of privilege and honor. Jesus is over creation in rank and dignity. Now verse 16, look down at verse 16. Let me just read this. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So look back at the beginning of verse 16. For by him all things were created. Jesus was God's agent in creation. Paul then defines what he's referring to. Look in verse 16. He says, in heaven and on earth, see it? Visible and invisible. Now you need to understand those phrases together. When he speaks of things in heaven, he's referring to those that are invisible. When he speaks of things on earth, he's referring to things that are visible. Heaven then is unseen reality. Earth is seen reality. Then he gives us four classifications of unseen reality. Look in verse 16. Thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Thrones and dominions refer to places. Rulers or authorities refer to beings. Here, he is speaking of the spiritual world that cannot be seen with a human eye. Now, the question is, are these rulers or authorities, are they good beings? Angels, or are they evil beings, demons? Let me just show you one thing. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Just turn over. We'll be there in about a month or 2 months. Colossians 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. Jesus, he disarmed, look at the phrase, the rulers and authorities. Same words. And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That speaks of the power and the efficacy of Jesus' death, that he disarmed the demons and the evil minions that follow Satan through his death. Now go back to chapter 1. What I believe here is referring to both good and bad evil beings. Spiritual evil beings, angels and demons. And remember, all the angels were created good, and then some fell out of heaven because of pride, following Satan. what he says then. Look in verse 16. For by him, look at the end of the verse, through him and for him, all things were created. Just by changing the prepositions, these bold statements about Jesus broaden in their expansive scope. Now let me attempt to describe Jesus as he relates to creation. And if your brain starts to hurt, just take some Tylenol, okay? When we speak of creation, Jesus was its conditioning cause, its originating center, and its spiritual location. The act of creation, as it were, rested in him. The entire life of the universe is mediated from God through Christ. Creation, then, is for Christ in the sense that he is the end for which all things exist and the goal toward whom all things were intended to move. Creation is for Christ in that it serves his will. The triune God created the universe. He hung the stars in the sky. He placed the planets on their orbit around the sun. He hollowed out with his hand the oceans. He carved out the smoky and rocky mountains, the Himalayas, carving them out. God shouted forth, called forth sand, and poof, Destin Beach. Yet, listen, God didn't speak man and woman into existence. Do you remember? He formed them. He made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he made Eve from Adam. Listen, our God is so great that as a child plays with lumps of Play-Doh and makes things, God did that with the universe, speaking it into existence and forming man and woman by him, through him, and for him. Now that would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough. Paul, the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit, could have stopped right then and we would stand in awe of this God, but there's more. Look in verse 17. Verse 17. And he is before all things. Now again, your brain will start to short circuit. God has always existed. Always. We think of 24-hour days and 60 minutes in an hour and 60 seconds in a minute and 168 hours in a week. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always existed. Now look in verse 17. This next phrase is staggering to me. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Now, science was probably my worst subject in school. But scientifically now, what is holding everything together? What is holding all things together? What holds an atom together? Physicists still cannot figure out what holds an atom together. The nucleus of the common oxygen atom has 8 protons, which have a positive charge, and 8 neurons with no charge. They should fly apart. Earlier physicists had discovered that like charges repel and opposite charges attract. Yet there were 8 positively charged protons together when they looked at it, and the negatively charged elements of the atom were spinning around the atom. Now, I honestly have no idea what I just said, but it's scientific. Scientists struggle to figure out what's holding everything together. They have given it a name, gluons. Google it, not now. Google it later. Gluons. Gluons is what's holding things together. May I say this? We want to explain everything. So we make up funny names for things we really can't understand instead of leaving it up to the mystery and the majesty of God. My friends, I will tell you what is holding this universe together. Jesus is. He is the center of all things. He is the source of creation. Jesus's relationship to deity, Jesus's relationship to creation. Now, number three, there's more. Jesus's relationship to the church. To the church. Look with me in verse 18. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. The head is where the control center is. My brain tells my hands and my arms and my feet when to move, what to do. The head controls the body. Now, I love the local church. I've served the local church for 30 years. I love Thomasville First Baptist Church. It's not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, if we're honest, it's far from being a perfect church. This is a church filled with sinful, messy people. And I'm at the front of the line. But listen, Jesus is in charge. If Jesus is not in first place, he is in the wrong place. And that's why when meetings occur behind the scenes, and listen, there's a lot of meetings that occur behind the scenes, and I know that because I'm at most of these meetings. And at these meetings, we begin in prayer. And this is why. We are saying to God, we need your guidance. We need your help. You are the head. I'm not the head. The staff's not the head. The deacons aren't the head. There's not a group in the church that is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. So the question is not who's in charge, because he's in charge. Our goal is not to defend and argue over what we want, but to pray and seek what he wants. When a people and a pastor get in the flesh and place what they want above what Jesus wants, sickness creeps into the body and it creates an unhealthy church. Jesus is the head of the church, and our responsibility is to find out what he wants and not what we want. Look in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Look at the next phrase. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, let's understand these two phrases together. The beginning and firstborn from the dead. We've already said that firstborn from the dead, back in verse 15, meant priority and supremacy, and it means the same thing here. The Apostle Paul is not saying that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead, but that he was the most important of all who had been raised from the dead, because without his resurrection, there would be no resurrection for others. Now think of it this way. Think of it this way. I'm going to say this slowly. Christ chose to enter his own creation, take on a body created and sustained by his power, to die and then undergo resurrection. And he is now supreme over all who have been resurrected. Look in verse 18. That in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In my study I literally wrote in my notes, "I honestly am speechless." That's what I wrote. Let me say it this way. Let me take all of that and say it this way. Jesus is the fullness of God. We need to only look at Jesus for the full revelation of God's character. Now let me take all of that theology and apply it. When your life is spinning out of control, Jesus is your center. Jesus is the center and your center. And He holds everything in your life together. That's who Jesus is. Let's move now to what Jesus did. Let me show you this with three descriptors. First descriptor is this: the scope of reconciliation. What did Jesus do? The scope of His reconciliation. Look in verse 20. "And through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Stop there. God is reconciling all who will turn from their sin, call on the name of the Lord, and trust in Jesus. God is reconciling them to Himself. But in the passage, it says, all things, to reconcile all things. What does that mean? Let me read you a passage. Note takers, write this down, Romans 8, 19 through 22. Let me just read it now. I'm not going to put it on the screen because I want you just to hear it and listen. "For the creation," that's the creation of God, "for the creation waits with eager longing on tiptoes for the revealing of the sons of God," when Jesus will come back with His saints. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned and the curse of sin entered the human race." Now listen. "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together until now." All of creation was greatly marred because of the curse of sin. Not just us. So creation itself is longing for the coming of Jesus. Let me illustrate this. When I moved into middle age, okay, and I'm going to call middle age 45. So if you're 45 years old or older, in my book, you're middle age. Okay? When I moved into middle age, a lot of things changed. But let me mention two things. Number one, Libby and I both became fascinated with birds. All middle-aged people and up, don't you like birds? We have bird feeders. And listen, we get excited. Look, Libby, it's a cardinal. You know, look, it's a finch, yellow finch, whatever. I love to watch birds. Middle age. Number two, scenery. I've always enjoyed creation, but when you get middle age and up, you really enjoy scenery. I love a sunrise or a sunset on the beach. There's almost nothing that takes my breath away like that. And this is what I want you to see. What we see now in the sunrise and sunset is marred because of sin. Imagine what it was like before the curse of sin. And now imagine what it will be like when Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom on a new heaven and a new earth. The scope of His reconciliation: all who will trust in Him and all of creation. Number two, the method of reconciliation. Let's go back to verse 20. Look at the last part of verse 20. Making peace. How does He make peace? What does it say? Say it. By the blood of His cross. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by his death. The method of reconciliation. Let me read you one verse. We'll put it up on the screen. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So, my friends, hear the gospel. God is holy. He created man and woman in his image. Man and woman sinned and spiritually died and separated themselves from God. God's solution to our sin problem is Jesus Christ. His righteous life, his substitutionary death in the place of sinners, and his glorious resurrection, so that when we trust in Jesus, we're saved. We're rescued out of our sin, out of our futile life, and given abundant and eternal life. That's the scope of reconciliation. That's the method of reconciliation. One more, and I'm done. The purpose of reconciliation. Look in verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now, look at this. Look at it. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. 3.5 years ago, I stood in the back of Southeastern Seminary's chapel with Lauren, our little girl. She was dressed in white. She was exquisite, just like her mother 33 years ago. And I looked at Lauren. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was nervous. I get nervous at weddings. Just not the ones I'm doing, only the ones that I'm in. I was really nervous at ours and nervous at Lauren's. And I looked at her. I told her I loved her, how proud I was of her. And I had two purposes that day. Number one, I had to say a few words. Number two, what was my purpose? To present her to Aaron. Doors open. We walk down. It's a long walk, too. Got to the front. I took her and I presented her to Aaron. What Jesus will do for you if you are his child, when you die and appear before God, Jesus will walk you down the aisle and he will present you to God. Holy and blameless, without reproach. Not because of what you did, please, but because of what he did in your place and your faith in him. That's the gospel. So that we are presented to God. Now that's what God does for us. Now look in verse 23. We have a responsibility as Jesus conforms us into his image. Look in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's your role. Let me apply all that. Jesus must have first place in everything in your life. Connor, Ben, y'all come on up. Church, keep your eyes on Jesus and trust